This morning, I want you to think about that question. Are we wanting to promote and live in a state of religion? Are we wanting to live in a state of devotion? And so I've invited Floyd Demaret and Jordan Hsu to come, and they're going to share with us a little bit. They took a trip back in February to Guatemala, and they are here to kind of give an update on that trip. And many of you have supported that mission, and you have been a part maybe of a team. But I wanted to just check in with them and find out about that trip, and then I wanted to share a few thoughts on why missions this morning. So so good morning, guys. Thank you for agreeing to do this. I know that you have some great things to just fill us in on what's going on. So first of all, I'm going to have Jordan, you share first, just kind of maybe for those that don't know you, just kind of tell just a brief, just a little bit about yourself and then what drew you to go on this trip in February.
Okay, so I'm Jordan Hsu. I've been coming to Live in Hope now for 8-ish, 9, 10 years. I don't remember. But I've been to Guatemala now 4 times. I went 12, 13, and 13, I think. And I hadn't been back since. So basically, what got me into this trip, as many of you know, my father passed away in September. I had no intentions of going to Guatemala. Kind of October time frame, Chad called me, Chad Larson, and he said, "Hey, would you want to go to Guatemala? We just had a spot open up, and since you've helped over the last 5 years with all the fundraisers and haven't gone, you have roughly $1,000 kind of saved up that we'll put towards your trip." So I had to come up with another 1,000 within 4 months, which I seemed doable. So I decided to go. And through this whole time, I guess one of the big things after my father passed away, I was really struggling with my relationship with God, because I didn't understand why that would happen, which kind of most people go through. So I felt like this trip, I knew it would be a good way for me to reconnect and rebuild that relationship with God. Even though I know he didn't go anywhere, I needed to get over that hurdle. So,
thanks, Jordan. And Floyd, do you want to share a little bit about what drew you to this trip and a little bit about yourself? That'd be great.
Well, this is my third trip to Guatemala. 4 years ago, Chad Larson asked me to go, and I went to the introductory meeting. And I came home and I told my wife, Monica, "Well, that was interesting, but I'm not going to go." Well, then the next year they invited me again, and I decided I was going to go. And I went as a Christian tourist. I like to travel, and I'm going to see what happens, and I'll just go. Well, when I guess that maybe was God's way of getting me down there as a Christian tourist, because once I got there, I found out that I really had a mission to be there and a reason to be there. And what really, I worked on a electrician's project where we wired a house, which was very enjoyable. But what really got my attention was the Widow's Homes project. And one night I woke up and I just said, "I have to help build one of these homes." And that's what we did last year. And then this year I went down there again and built another home. And that's what drew me to Guatemala, is being a Christian tourist and getting there and finding out that this wasn't just something I needed to check off a list, but something I needed to get involved with.
So you shared that this year you guys built a widow's home. Jordan, what particular objectives or things did you work on while you were down there, down at Casa Angelina?
This trip, I actually helped Floyd with the widow's home.
Okay.
So we spent a couple days painting, a day doing windows and doors, and then we dedicated, there you go, dedicated it to the widow on Friday. So that was a cool experience to be a part of.
So, and then you have some pictures of that experience and from the previous trips and maybe making connections with some of the widows from before. Could you talk a little bit about that process then?
Sure. RJ, if we could get the first slide. This year we worked with a widow named Leonza, a 51-year-old widow who works carrying a machete and a shotgun guarding an avocado orchard for $6 or $7 a day when she can get that work. And this is a picture of her home that she lived in, literally on the side of a mountain. About, we could get within about 200 yards of it, and everything that was needed for construction had to be carried down there. Cement blocks, cement, the doors, the windows, the roof, I mean, everything had to be all down there. Next slide. And this is the home we ended up finishing up. You can see they had to cut into the hillside and put some of that fill below, so there was actually a place big enough to put this home. Next slide. I've mentioned this before, that if you have never been to a third world country, smelled it, seen it, and tasted the poverty in the air, it's really hard to comprehend how blessed we are in the United States. This is Leonza's kitchen in her old home. Next slide. And this is her new kitchen. The selection process these widows go through is very thorough. They have to own the land. If they don't own the land, somebody will come and say, hey, this is a nice house, get out of here. We're going to take it over. So they have to show title to the land, and they also have to be a Christian family. Next slide. This is Leon's and her family in one of the bedrooms. There's two bedrooms, a little veranda out in front, and then the kitchen area. Next slide. Just a very gracious lady. Always welcomed us every morning. She was always there to visit with us. Next slide. Last year, this is the home we replaced. This was probably the highlight of my trip this year, was being able to go back and visit Maria and her family. This is her old home. Next slide. And this is the home that was replaced. Next slide. This is a picture of Maria and three of her kids, two of them weren't in that photo, in her old home. Literally corn stalks, mud, some corrugated metal if she could find it, some old timber to shore it up. I think I saw her smile once. When we had gotten the money collected last year for this home, she wasn't even a widow yet. A year ago last fall, her husband fell out of a tree while he was picking fruit and was killed. And just a very sad family. And it was a very emotional process for her last year to see this home being built. She just couldn't comprehend it. Next slide. This is Maria this year, much healthier. Once they're accepted into this program, they have access to the medical program at the orphanage. The older orphans go down on a weekly basis to worship with them and pray with them, help them around the home. We had money last year to buy her some chickens. Now, this doesn't sound like a very big deal, but to them it's very important, because now she has a continuing source of protein through those eggs that are being laid to add protein to their diet. She was so excited to see us. She lived down on a hill too, and she didn't want us to come in her house. She was furiously sweeping the floor, just like you would here to clean up the house. And when we got there, she had to show us one of her prized possessions. And in the bedroom, underneath one of the nightstands we gave her, in an old pan, was a chicken incubating some eggs. And you know, it's that continuing, ongoing source of protein for them. And we have to be really careful when we go on these missions, that we work within their culture, mm-hmm. and try not to change the way that they live to make them look like Americans. And I think that's the last of the slides. Okay.
That's a great point. Thank you for sharing that story. And Lord, and then Jordan, and now apparently we're going to sing. Jordan, you had shared a little bit about how this trip was significant for you, and that it's been a difficult year, losing your father, and then, but this trip was also a turning point for you. Can you expand just a little bit on that, and how this trip, God used this trip to affect you?
Sure. So one person in particular on the trip, I met a guy named Matt Copley from the Twin Cities, and had no idea who Matt was before this trip. He was a friend of Chad and Jody Larson's, and he just really, we talked. I hadn't really told anyone on the trip about what happened. For whatever reason, Matt and I kind of talked to each other on the bus every morning to the orphanage and kind of hung around during supper and devotionals. So he poured into me a lot. The last night he gave me a book that he had written as just a way to kind of bless me and just kind of continue to pour in my life. He gave me his number if I ever need anything. And I guess just on the trip, reconnecting with God and kind of getting back into my walk in faith. I've always kind of had a passion for music, if you guys couldn't tell. I love music. I love playing every week in the worship band. I actually talked to Andrew this week, or last week. I don't remember when it was for sure. But I know him and Chelsea are kind of looking into a transition period as well, kind of moving on to their next calling in ministry. I've felt a calling for probably a year or so to get into worship ministry and start pursuing that. I've been not listening to that calling because I've been hesitant and a little scared because I don't know what that means for me. But I sat down and talked to Andrew about possibly kind of learning from him what it takes to be a worship leader and what that looks like. So I've kind of started listening to God more. I know that my dad's death was kind of a wake-up call in my life too, not just my entire family's, but it was just a, hey, I'm more powerful than what you have on earth. So,
thanks, Jordan. So, what are some ways that people can get involved, Floyd? There's teams going 2 times a year. What are some ways that people can get involved, or if they're interested, do you have some words of advice or instruction on that?
I guess if you've ever felt the smallest interest in going on a mission trip, I would say give it a try. I look back at how many doors God has opened for me, and I've walked right past them, not taking the time to think about it, not considering it or doing it. So I would suggest if there is any interest to at least explore it. The most obvious way people can help is by giving. And there's tons and tons of missions out there, and my suggestion is to carefully look at how the missions are being run, what the projects are. I know I had to do that because I know a lot of short-term missions, people rush into an area and they want to build a church like there is in the United States, or they want to make it like the United States. And I know over the 3 trips I've made down there, you have to think like a Guatemalan and look at their culture, their activities, and work within that rather than going down there and creating a situation that's dependent on Americans, but help make them independent. And no matter what the mission is, search it out, look at it, look at how it's being run, and all those missions are run on people's generous giving.
Yeah. Jordan, anything to add to that?
I guess one thing I would say, it kind of goes with the giving, but we try to do fundraisers to help fund the trip for the people that are going that maybe can't part with $2,000 a year. So obviously a lot of you do attend those fundraisers and give generously at those, but that's a great way to get connected, learn a little more, and hear reports about what's going on in Guatemala, what we did, things of that nature. So.
Well, thank you guys. We'll show our appreciation for you guys to that you guys came and shared this morning. So thank you so much for sharing. One of the points that Floyd made is we're not here to come in and be the Savior for the people of Guatemala or wherever we go. There's one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's so key that that is our mindset, because I think sometimes we can think that. So I want to pose a question to you as we've kind of had this interview. I know we've done that a couple of times, but the question that I want to ask you is, why missions? Pastor Brian used to ask a question of the staff. He would always say, what's the why behind the what? Anytime that we had a plan or we had something that we wanted to do, he'd say, well, what's the why behind the what? And I've heard other people ask that. It's not specific to Pastor Brian, but I remember him asking that quite a bit. Let's apply that to the question of missions. Why do we do missions? When I was growing up, it was a question that I never really considered. I just kind of did missions. I grew up in a pastor's family, and that's just what we did. And so in the last few months, or in the last year or so, as I've been talking with the missions team, as we've been thinking about what does it look like for missions for Living Hope, we've been trying to kind of think about that question of what is missions at its core. And so I like this definition that I came across. Missions is being sent by God into a specific place in order to partner with God to expand his kingdom. Let me say that one more time. Missions, being sent by God into a specific place in order to partner with God to expand his kingdom. And before I go any further, I want to say I'm so glad to have the preschoolers and the elementary kids up or down here with us this morning. And so we want to definitely say welcome to you guys. But the key to understanding why we do missions is understanding why it's important to God. Now, the Bible's made up of, does anyone know how many books there are in the whole Bible? 66 books. It was written over a 1,400-year period, and yet one theme is present, one theme to rule them all. You guys get that Lord of the Rings reference there? God sending a Savior to a specific place in order to partner with his son Jesus to fulfill his plan to save sinners and expand his kingdom. Let's try that with a little bit different words. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's in one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, the idea of missions. Jesus was sent by God into the world in order to build his kingdom. Jesus was missions. Missions is Jesus. So why missions? We do it because it's foundational. When you read the Bible, you start to realize that missions is everywhere. Abraham is sent away from his home for the sake of God's mission. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Jesus sends the demon-possessed man who was healed back to his hometown to tell about Jesus. The Samaritan woman is sent to her village in John chapter 4. And Paul was sent all over the known world. And these are just a few examples. The story of the Good Samaritan found in the book of Luke is where we're going to camp out a little bit this morning. So if you want to turn there, you're sure welcome to. We'll have the verses on the screen as well. But in chapter 10 of Luke, we find Jesus speaking with a religious leader. And religious leaders typically, 9 times out of 10, had a purpose in speaking with Jesus, and that was to either make themselves look better or to trap Jesus somehow. It didn't work out very well for them, but here's yet another attempt by this religious leader. And he came to Jesus and he said, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus responded by saying, what's the law of Moses say? And the religious leader, knowing the law of Moses, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus responded, very well, go ahead and do that. Now, he could have ended there. The religious leader, if he was smart, would have just walked away and been like, okay, I got my answer. But religious leaders in those days were intent on trying to trap Jesus. So he followed that up with a question, but who is my neighbor? And he did this, the Bible says, because he was trying to kind of pat himself on the back. He thought Jesus would respond by saying, You know, it's the other Jews, family members, your physical neighbor. But how did Jesus respond? He responded by telling this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, or kids, robbers, okay? They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now this road, for some, just some context, was 17 miles, and there was an elevation drop of 3,000 feet. So it's quite an elevation drop, and if you'll put that up on the screen, there's a picture of it that I was able to find. And this was also known as Blood Road because so many people either fell to their death or were robbed by bandits along the way. And so this was the context for where Jesus was telling this story. And he continues on in verse 31. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. So what's going on here? Two religious leaders, had come upon a body that was laying there, obviously broken and bleeding. But did they help him? No. In fact, they said, Jesus said that they went to the other side of the road. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to interrupt their schedule. They didn't want to have to spend the time and the energy to help this man. Shortly after 9/11, I got a call from a friend asking me if I wanted to join a mission team to a country I'd never heard of before, Azerbaijan. And my initial response was no way. I mean, I was serving at a church part-time. I was working at a credit union. I had some great friends. We were playing Ultimate Frisbee at least once a week. So it was a pretty comfortable and nice life. I enjoyed it. 9/11 kind of made me fearful of some things. And understanding as I kind of learned a little bit, Azerbaijan is a country that's 99% Muslim. And so for me, I was like, first of all, I like my life right here. That's fine. I don't want to go to a country that just attacked our country to talk to them about Jesus. So my answer is, we'll see. You know, in my heart, I was thinking, no way, I'm not going. There were some ugly things going on in my heart in that situation. The next couple months, God changed my heart. God provided the funds necessary for me to go, and I went. And I had an incredible time ministering there. And then the next year I went to Turkey, another predominantly Muslim country. And I really had to learn to trust God in those situations because I did not want to go. I did not like those people. I might have even hated those people. But God changed the way that I viewed them. Verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. See, Jews and Samaritans hated each other, literally hated each other. And some of that was religious, some of that was cultural, but they hated each other. So this is pretty scandalous for Jesus to even bring up a Samaritan in the story. And then Jesus turns and asks, now which one of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Did you ever notice that he doesn't ever say the word Samaritan? It's another dig at the Samaritan. Like he could hardly bring himself to even describe this man. He said, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Getting your hands dirty, serving, and showing the love of Christ to difficult people is the foundation of the Christian life. We need to start asking God to break our hearts for the people that are the most difficult to love. That are the most difficult and the most annoying and the most just hard to love. It's at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter how much we've been annoyed by them. It doesn't matter how much we've been frustrated by them or how much we've been even bullied by them or that we're fearful of them like I was or maybe that we've hated them. We look for the need because Jesus' parting words to his disciples, to his followers, were do missions. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Where are you hoping to accomplish God's mission? How are you adjusting your life to his schedule instead of the other way around? Bob Goff, popular author and speaker, says, "Sometimes we get the impression that if we go across the ocean, it's more noble than going across the street." And I think that all of heaven is leaning over the rails, hoping that we'll go across the room or the campus or the street to someone who hasn't been easy to love. So we do missions because it's foundational to what it means to be godly, to what it means to be a Christ follower. Why missions? The second point, we do missions because it's missional. We do missions because it's missional. Acts 14, 19 through 28, we find Luke kind of mapping out what missions should be about, okay? What the mission of missions should be. Verse 21 of chapter 14, we read that after preaching the good news and making many disciples, so he's highlighting the idea that missions should be about evangelism. Missions should be about proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in their faith. So there was discipleship. It's teaching people how to follow Jesus, how to learn about what that means. So discipleship. And then verse 23 says, Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders or leaders in every church. So they were establishing new churches. They were church planting. And I'm not talking about just building a church, establishing leaders that would lead people into relationship with Jesus Christ. All mission work must have those three elements in mind. The mission of missions should be to convert, disciple, and plant or develop churches. So how do these elements, how do those three elements show up in the missions projects of Living Hope Church? Living Hope Church aims to be a place where there are disciples making disciples. We aspire to meet people where they are so they can meet God, grow with God, and serve God, becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. So, in Guatemala, our church supports the work going on in the Casa Angelina orphanage. Casa Angelina meets needs represented right there in the community that's right, literally right next door to where their complex is. Needs like bad water, poor health, and education. Casa Angelina reaches out through purified water that they hand out. I mean, I don't remember the exact figure, but when I talked to the Larsons, there was a high, high number of just medical problems going on there, and most of that was a result of bad water. And so they've been giving them and allowing them to pay a small fee. Some of that they give away in order to give water to the neighborhood there. And after they've been doing that for several years, they've seen those medical issues become smaller and smaller. They've also offered free clinics or clinics where there's very little that has to be paid and education. They're also in the process, and I don't know where they are, but on this, almost done, if not done, with building a church where they can invite the community to come and worship there on their campus. They're meeting needs, yes. They're providing free water or water that's purified. They're providing clinics, but they're doing that with the intention of converting, discipling, and establishing the church. In Nepal, there have been incredible conversions through showing the Jesus film in villages all over the mountains. And Living Hope, you guys helped provide 6 motorcycles to pastors that were then able to multiply their efforts because they were able to get from one place to the next without having to walk 4 hours one way to get there. And so they've been establishing leaders and discipling leaders and being able to get into remote villages to teach them about Christ. In Mexico, our team is going to be going in June, and we're going to be partnering with local churches in the city of Juarez to build homes for families in need. And these homes have strategic partnerships with the local churches, and so they're discipling the people. They're teaching them about Jesus and what it means to follow him. This summer, Living Hope, if you notice in your bulletin, we're going to be doing Impact Together nights again on Wednesday nights. And these aren't just to meet a need. While they are going to be meeting needs, they're going to be meeting needs of people in our church, people outside of our church, but they're all with the intention of building relationships so that we can invite these people into a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Missions matters because it's at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. It's foundational. Missions matters because it is missional to the role of the church and to what our church is all about. So if we're supposed to participate in missions, we need to move from the what and the why to the how and the where. I want to give you three practical ways that you can get involved with missions today. The first one is to pray. Ask God, where do you want to send me to be a part of kingdom building work? Where do you want to send me to be a part of kingdom building work? Then ask God to help you to love people better, especially the hard ones. Okay? So pray. Second, give. Offer your time, your talent, your treasure. Some can volunteer to help prepare for missions team to go. Some can go on the missions team, but we need people that stay behind. We can't just all go on missions trips. We can't all be going and doing those things, but we need people that will help set us up for those trips. We need people that will pray for us. We need people that will give generously for those things. Third, go. It might be across the globe, like Jordan and Floyd. It might be across to the other side of your school, if you're a student. It might be across the room. But go. Don't wait. I want to close by leaving you with some questions, and then we'll be finished. The question is, where do you want me to build your kingdom, God? Where do you want me to build your kingdom? Where do you want me to go? Who is in my life that I need to love better? It might be a family member. It might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker. It might be a student. It might be a teammate. But ask God to show you who. Get your hands dirty. It might be messy, but allow God to show you that opportunity and meet that need. And do it with the hope of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. I just came back from a conference, and we were learning about how to do kids ministry, youth ministry better. And tons of ideas. I had three other people go with me, and we were writing down all sorts of things, and my head was about to explode. And we get into the last session, and the last session kind of put things in perspective. And I think that it's helpful for us today as we consider this idea. There are people in our lives right now that need to hear about Jesus. There are people in our lives that we're walking around because we don't want to get dirty. And so the speaker got up and he said this. He said, you've had lots of information, and here's the thing you need to start praying. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, God. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And he had us all repeat that. And it was really helpful for me, because I was already like, oh, well, we need to just scrap everything we're doing, and we need to change all this, and we need to do this. And that was a moment where I just said, you know what? My focus is on me. I need to have my focus on God. What does God want? Is my gaze on God? Is my focus and my worship directed in the right place? So I want you guys to say this with me. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And that's a good prayer, not just when it comes to missions. There's a lot of times where I don't know what to do. But when we keep our eyes on God, if we say, God, in this situation, I want to worship you, I want to serve you, I want to do what you want me to do, it's important to keep our eyes on God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and just the opportunity that we have to talk about missions. And sometimes it can seem like such a foreign concept and it's what other people do, but you have called each one of us to do missions right where we're at. It might be in our own home. It might be at our school. It might be at our job. But Lord, you have someone in mind for us, some place in mind for us to partner with you to expand your kingdom. Help us to not get focused on doing good works that we forget why we're doing them. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll see you next week.